Last week, we walked through the story in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. And if you weren't here last Sunday, of course, you can hop online and listen and get caught up. But I'm going to summarize the story in Luke 10 in about 60 seconds. Jesus is walking through Bethany. Martha invites Jesus to come into her house. And so she welcomes him in, escorts him into the living area. And then she gets busy preparing a meal. She's busy preparing this dinner for Jesus. And so Jesus is left sitting with Mary, Martha's sister, and spends time at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's working. She gets angry at her sister isn't helping, which leads to her getting angry with Jesus, that Jesus isn't doing anything about her sister not helping her. So Martha tells Jesus to tell her sister to come and help her. And so Martha thinks she's got her priorities in order. She thinks that she knows that she's in the right and her sister's in the wrong. And Jesus' response lets us know and lets Martha know that Martha was in the wrong and Mary actually had it right. And so if you're here last Sunday, you can say this verse with me. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but how many things? One thing is necessary. One thing. There's one thing that's necessary for your life, Jesus says. And Mary has chosen the good portion. She's figured it out. And that one thing will not be taken away from her. So our statement from last week was this. Many people will be distracted by many things, but few people will discover the one thing that really matters. It is so easy to be distracted in this world. It was so easy for Martha to be distracted, and it's so easy for us to be distracted, but what's really difficult is pushing out the noise of the world around us and the noise of our own lives and our own minds and focusing in on the one thing that really matters. Jesus said there's one thing in life that really matters, and what is it? It is your personal relationship with Jesus. And once you have that, everything else in your life will fall into place. Now, that doesn't mean that all your problems go away. It doesn't mean that you never have struggles. It doesn't mean that you never have any issues in your life. It simply means that once you focus your life on your relationship with Jesus, everything else falls down the priority list. And when things go wrong, they don't bother you as much because you have Jesus. So what I want to do, I want to help you set yourself up for success in 2019 by keeping God at the top of your priority list. And so I want to give us some spiritual disciplines, some practical things that we should all do, that we can all do in order to foster a relationship with Jesus. Here's the odd thing about a relationship with God. It's unlike any other human relationship. You can't go bowling with Jesus. Right? Like you can't Martha got to go for dinner. Mary got to go for dinner with Jesus. But we can't really have Jesus over to our house for dinner. It's just, it's different building a relationship with Jesus than it is others. And so I want to walk you through some spiritual disciplines. We could make a really small list. We could make a really big list. We could talk about three spiritual disciplines. You could probably list 100 spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are things that you and I do on a consistent, regular basis in order to draw closer to God. And so I've made a list of 9 things. 9 things. You ready? Who's excited? I'm excited. You're distracted because you're reading my list. Okay, here we go. Number 1, read your Bible. Number 2, pray. Number 3, fast. Number 4, meditate. Number 5, go to church. Number 6, give. Number 7, serve. Number 8, share your faith. Number 9, make disciples. So write that down. Close your notebooks. Go home and do it. Service is dismissed. Just kidding. No, but seriously though, really, right? Like we could just, you know, you look at that, and I know I made it, so I have a biased perspective, but that's a good list. Isn't that a good list? Like if we were to all do all of those things all the time, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, life would be a whole lot better. It'd be a whole lot easier, and things would go a whole lot better with us if we did these 9 things. But I don't know if you're like me, but here's what happens to me when I look at lists like this. I feel like there's something missing. And I don't mean that there's something missing, like there's another spiritual discipline that should be on the list that isn't on the list. I think that this is a pretty good list, What I think is wrong with the list is nothing that's on the list. What I think is wrong with the list is the fact that it's a list. I think it's a good list, but it's a list. And here's what lists do. They turn to religion. Because we can all sit here and we can look and we can go, well, that's a good list. You know, I should really do that. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. I should do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to develop my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to be like Mary. I'm going to put God first. So I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to meditate and I'm going to fast. And here's what happens. The moment that you miss one of those on any given day, you feel bad. See, when you do the list, you feel like a good Christian. When you don't do the list, what happens? You feel like a bad Christian. And you feel like God is somehow disappointed with you or upset with you, or at the very least, you're certainly upset with yourself because you set a goal and then you miss it. So it's a good list, but it's a list. And what I wanted to do this morning is come in here and try and help us through with some spiritual disciplines. And we're going to take time to do it because these things are important, and we need to find a way to incorporate these into our lives. However, there's just something about a list that makes it feel more like a job description than a relationship, doesn't it? It just kind of sucks the relationship out of the relationship. So I want you to picture this. I want you to imagine going on a date. You're starting a relationship with someone. Can you imagine? You're going out on a date, and the person says this. So glad that you decided to meet with me for coffee today. Since that we're here, I'd like to present you with a list. I've taken the time to craft what I believe are 9 essential practices that we would both have to do on a consistent basis in order to make sure that our relationship was heading in the right direction. Here they are. You ready? 1, listen. 2, smile. 3, laugh at my jokes. 4, keep good hygiene. 5, buy me spontaneous presents. 6, always remember my birthday. 7, always be nice to my parents. 8, never choose your friends or family over us. And 9, tell me that you love me because you mean it and not because you did something stupid. Now that we've established the ground rules of the 9 things that we must do, I really think that we could make this work. Now, show of hands, who would run from that relationship and never return? Why? Because that's weird. That's weird. Something. If you do that, call our prayer team, okay? That's weird. You don't enter into a relationship by writing down things that you will do for each other, won't do for each other. It's just weird. It's strange. And even though I think that that was a good list, like, I kind of wrote that thinking this might be funny. And then I thought, this is a good list. Like, I should write this down and I should live by this list. There's nothing wrong with what's on the list, except the fact that it's a list. And it kind of sucks the romance out of the relationship, doesn't it? You just want to be able to look into your significant other's eyes and say, dear, you're my world. I love you with all my heart. You don't want to have to first check the list on your phone. Kind of spoils the moment. What am I supposed to do? Say something nice. Oh, okay. And that's how a lot of us live our Christian lives. We look at a list. What am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to read my Bible. That's not relationship. That's religion. And it brings terrible condemnation when we don't do it. I think that the thing that keeps Christians from participating in good, healthy, spiritual disciplines is because it feels more like a chore than it does relationship. And the primary goal of a child of God in life is your relationship with Jesus. It's your relationship. That is the goal. People think, well, being a Christian is all about evangelism. No, it's not. It's about relationship with Jesus. People think, well, the primary task of the Christian is to make disciples. No, it's not. It's to have relationship with Jesus. Now, once you focus on relationship with Jesus, then you're going to share your faith and you're going to make disciples. That's a byproduct. That's not the focus. The focus is on relationship with Jesus. And as I got thinking about this list, I made this list of spiritual disciplines and I started boring myself. I thought, am I going to preach this? I'm bored of myself. I'm going to stand up and say, well, you got to read your Bible and you got to pray and you got to. And I just kind of felt everybody getting more burdened and bogged down with rules. And I feel like I had this moment of amazing revelation. I didn't hear the voice of God. An angel didn't show up and speak to me. I didn't have a prophetic dream. I just feel like God just pointed me back to Mary and Martha. And I thought, wow, isn't it amazing how in an effort to be like Mary, see, we want to be like Mary, right? We read the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's the one distracted. Martha's the one worrying about the things of this world. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. We think, I want to be like Mary. I'm going to draw close to Jesus. And isn't it interesting that in the process of wanting to be like Mary, we become Martha and we make a list? I want to put God first. And here's the 17 things that I'm going to do. And we make something that's supposed to be so simple, so complicated. It's about relationship with Jesus. And as Christians, we have a tendency to Martharize our relationship with Jesus. I know that's not a word, but I just made it up. I have the microphone and you don't. Martharize. We Martharize our relationship with Jesus and we make a list. And maybe this is just me. This is how I do it. But I think this is human nature. We want a list. What do I have to do and what should I not do in order to serve God and make God happy? So we make a list and we try to live by this list. And I'm going to say something that might shock you. If you look at this list and you do every single thing on this list, you could develop and strengthen your relationship with Jesus, but you might not. Now, some of you don't believe that because you think, no, Pastor Tim, if I did that list, if I did every single thing on that list, and if I did all of them every single day, there's no way that I wouldn't draw closer to Jesus. It's possible. It is absolutely possible. Because we can do things in our own strength, can't we? And when you approach your relationship with Jesus in your own strength, you don't see fruit. John 6:63 says this, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Your human strength, when you bring your energy, your effort, your striving to God, it does not profit your spiritual growth. The flesh doesn't profit you. And a lot of us, we look at the list, let's look at the list there, and we do it in the flesh. Do you know that you can read the Bible in the flesh? Anybody here ever read the Bible in the flesh? Come on. I got a reading list. I got to read my chapter today. I got it. Well, there we go. Read my chapter. Right? That's reading in the flesh. Nothing wrong with reading plans. I'm on a reading plan. I'm a couple weeks behind, but I'm on a reading plan. Anybody else? Can I be honest in church? Can your pastor tell you that sometimes I don't read my Bible? Is that okay? Do you still like, am I going to lose my job? I don't know. I'm going to find out what's going to happen with that. Oh, it's too late now. We can read the Bible in the flesh. Oh, I got to get my chapter in. I got to get my 10 minutes. I got to get my 15 minutes. I got to pray today. Oh, if I don't pray, you're treating it like it's a chore. And you're doing it in the flesh. We read our Bible in the flesh. There's certain parts of the Bible that are hard not to read in the flesh. It's hard to read a genealogy and be really spiritual. It's really hard to read the book of Leviticus and get really fired up. Right? So what else? Do we pray in the flesh? Oh yeah, we pray in the flesh. Absolutely. I mentioned it earlier when we were doing some prayer together. We pray in the flesh. You know how we pray in the flesh? Oh, if I could just pray a little bit louder and a little bit longer, maybe it would work. Like, what do we think that if we just, like, really? Like, God's just going to go, oh, you endured for another couple minutes. I guess I'll change my mind. Wow, like, you impress me. I'm going to, it's like we approach God in prayer and we think, if I can just twist his arm enough, then he'll heal me. That's praying in the flesh. It's not resting in God. It's not trusting God. We pray in the flesh. We declare in the flesh. We quote scripture in the flesh. Yeah. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. And we're doing the good. It's a good thing. I'm not making fun. I'm not saying don't do that. But how often do we do it in the flesh? And we don't even believe what we're saying. We're just kind of hoping that it works. Because we heard the pastor say that it's a good idea to declare the word over your life. And so I tried it. But then it didn't work. That's declaring Scripture in the flesh. We can fast in the flesh. Some of you fasted this morning just because you slept in and you didn't have time to eat. That doesn't count, ladies and gentlemen. I fasted on Tuesday for a long time, but it's because I went from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting and didn't have a chance to eat food. That's not fasting. But you can fast in the flesh. Absolutely. Fasting in the flesh looks like this. God, I'm not going to eat for a while. And since I'm not doing that, you better answer my prayers. That's how a lot of people approach fasting. Right? We say, well, you know, and Jesus said, you know, some only come out by prayer and fasting. And so we've got this teaching on prayer and fasting that maybe my prayers haven't gotten answered because I haven't fasted. So if I fast, then God will answer my prayers. And we almost use it like a bargaining chip with God. I remember I fasted, this was going back about 9 years ago, when we were actually offered, my wife and I, the opportunity to come on staff doing children's ministry at this church. And we fasted for 3 days. 3 days. That's a long time without food. 3 days. You know what I got? Hungry. That is the only thing that happened to me. I got hungry and I got frustrated with God. I'm being real honest this morning. The spirit of honesty is on me. Whew, I better wrap this up before I get in trouble. I got frustrated with God because I'm thinking, God, I'm praying and I wanted this booming voice from heaven. I wanted something so dramatic. Because I thought, God, I'm fasting for like 3 days. Like this is, like I like food. This is a big deal here. Can you not talk to me? I got nothing. He didn't say anything to me. Nothing. That's fasting in the flesh. You're doing it to try and get God to do something for you. You're not offering it up as worship. Fasting should be worship. Every single list, every single item on this list is worship. Worship isn't singing songs. Fasting is worship. I wasn't worshiping, I was trying to get God to talk to me. And so we make declarations, I already said this, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed. And most of the time, we're just hoping that it works. Maybe it'll work this time. Didn't work last time I said it, but maybe it'll work this time. Catherine Coleman was known for saying this concerning healing. You get healed when Jesus becomes more real than your disease. Most of us, and this is myself included, I'm not coming down on you. Most of us, when we pray for healing, you know the number one thing on our mind? Our sickness. God heal me, God heal me, God heal me, God heal me, God heal me. I believe your word is true. And the biggest thing on our minds is that we're sick. So let me read it again. I think that this is revelation from heaven. You get healed when Jesus becomes more real than your sickness. So how many times do we pray for provision and the biggest thing that we're thinking about it is our visa bill? We're not thinking about Jesus. We're trying to twist his arm into providing for us. So here's what we need to do as the church. As the church, we need to get more excited about meeting with the healer than getting the healing. We need to get more excited about meeting with the provider than being provided for. God, if you don't help me with my finances, but if you just spend some time with me today, I'll thank you. That's got to be our heart. I just want Jesus. And when you make him your priority, when you make him your focus, when you make him your heart's desire, he will take care of you. Psalm 103 verse 7 says this, he made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. So notice the difference. Moses knew the ways of God. The Israelites just knew his acts. They knew his deeds. They knew what God did. See, it's easy to notice when God does something. Well, God provided or God healed that person. It doesn't take any spiritual insight to discern when God did something. He performed a miracle or he answered a prayer. But there's an intimacy in relationship when you not only know what God does, but you know his ways. When you say, you know what, I've been fellowshipping with the Lord. And this is what he's doing in my family. This is what he's doing. This is how he's bringing healing right now. That only comes out of intimacy with Jesus. Psalm 40 verse 1 say, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. You know the kind of prayers that God answers? The kind of prayers that come from people who are waiting patiently on the Lord. When you pray in the flesh, you want your answer now. God, I want patience and I want it right now. That's praying in the flesh. Everybody wants healing now. Everybody wants provision now. Everybody wants peace and wisdom now. The kinds of prayers that God answers are the kinds of prayers where people are waiting patiently on him. God, I trust you. Even when I don't understand, I trust you. Even when I'm waiting, I trust you. Even when things are getting worse, I trust you. The question is not whether or not you know how to pray so hard that you can get God's attention. The question is, are you willing to wait until he answers? Is your love for him bigger than what's bothering you about him right now? That's a good question. Is your love for him bigger than what's bothering you about him right now? We can do all these things in the flesh. We look at the list, meditate. And this isn't Middle Eastern meditation. This isn't New Age meditation. That kind of meditation is emptying your mind of thought and thinking of nothing. And let me tell you very clearly that that is ungodly, unbiblical, and it's dangerous. It is a dangerous thing to surrender your mind to nothingness. That's not meditation of God. Biblical meditation is setting your mind on the right things. Biblical meditation is choosing what to think. God, I'm going to put my mind upon things that are above and not on earthly things. I'm going to think about your faithfulness. I'm going to think about your presence. I'm going to think about how you are good. That is biblical meditation, but you can do that in the flesh. You can go to church in the flesh. Anybody ever gone to church in the flesh before? Oh, yeah. I won't make you say who came here by flesh today, but many of us. We just, why are most of us here? A lot of us are here. You know why? Because it's Sunday. And this is what you do on Sunday. I've been going to church since I was a fetus. It's all I've ever known. It's Sunday. What are you going to do? You're going to go to church. It's Saturday. What are you going to do? You're going to watch cartoons. It's Sunday. What are you going to do? You're going to go to church. This was the weekend growing up. I actually thought that Saturdays were called cartoon day when I was a kid. I promise. I thought the days of the week were Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, cartoon day. And I was horrified when I found out it Saturday was the name. But you can go to church in the flesh. You can do church in the flesh. A lot of us experience church in the flesh. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not working. It doesn't mean that God isn't at work. It just means that we miss stuff because we're in the flesh. So you can go to church in the flesh. You can sing songs in the flesh. You can raise your hands in the flesh. You can listen to a sermon in the flesh. You can listen to a message, and you know what it'll be to you? It'll be just a message. It'll be a TED Talk. And you'll go, oh, that was good. And nothing will change in your life. Because you're just listening in the flesh. People will come and shake the pastor's hand after church and say, good message, pastor. And it will bring no life transformation. There's people all over the world today sitting in churches that are not being changed by the proclaimed word of God, and it's not the word's fault. We can do church in the flesh. Let me give you another example. I could call Lindsay up here right now to start playing some nice keys in the background. Da-na-na-na-na. Do you feel the presence of the Lord in this place? Da-na-na-na-na. You start feeling goosebumps. Now, hey, I'm not saying that there isn't anointing in music. When David came and played the harp before King Saul, evil spirits fled. So I'm not making fun of music or how we do church. I'm making fun of our flesh. I do that to say sometimes we get goosebumps in church and it's not the Holy Spirit. We think, oh, that message made me feel good. Well, it was supposed to change your life. So if it just made you feel good, it didn't work. Well, you don't like that. I better keep going. You can serve in the flesh, absolutely. You get an intrinsic reward when you serve because it feels good to serve, doesn't it? So you can do that in the flesh. You don't need to be spiritual to serve. You need to be spiritual to give. People give in the offerings. You've already done that this morning. You give. You can give in the flesh because it feels good. You get a built-in reward that feels good every time that you give. It doesn't need to be a spiritual act. It should be. It should be worship. Tithing is worship. It's not just stewardship. It's worship. You can share your faith in your flesh. How do I know that? Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Mormons do it. And Christians do it. We share our faith in the flesh. We do it because we feel that we should and we feel that we have to, and Jesus will love us more if we do it. It should be coming out of a place of, I have such love and affection for Jesus. I have something so precious to me that I just need somebody else to have it. They need to know what this is like. They need to know. They need to know. It's like I feel sometimes that I should get a cutback, a commission from Apple because I sell so many of their products to other people. Because I like Apple products. So I'm always talking about, my friend talked to me on Christmas Eve. They're like, oh, my iPhone's dead. What, Tim, I know I should talk to you. Which iPhone should I get? Well, there's this, 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 and this one's like this, and there's the difference with this. And I'm like, man, Apple should pay me for all the times that I convince people. I'm like, oh, once you go Apple, I mean, your life will be forever changed. I mean, it's just corny example, but you get what I'm saying. That's what sharing your faith is with Jesus. It's not religious duty. It's, I have such an actual excitement in my heart. I love Jesus so much. I need you to know that you can have this too. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If Jesus said that, that means there's a way that we think that we're worshiping that's actually in the flesh, but it's not in the spirit. Turn with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. And I want to show you how we can do these things in the flesh by showing you someone who did. You can make disciples in the flesh. You can make disciples. You think, how can you do that? I mean, making disciples, that's like the crown jewel of the Christian life, making disciples. How can you do that in the flesh? Sure you can. Sure you can. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony. And we'll start in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul looks back at his life before Jesus when he was Saul, known as Saul of Tarsus, and he says, look at all the things that I accomplished in the flesh. You will not find someone who is a more perfect example of a good child of God according to Old Testament standards. He was born into the right family, born into the right tribe. He not only participated in the, I mean, you could look at this list of spiritual disciplines. Did Paul read the Bible? Did he read the Old Testament scriptures? You better believe it. He's a Pharisee. He read his Bible every day. Did he pray? You better believe it. Jewish men prayed every day. Did he meditate and set his mind upon the word of God? Absolutely he did. Did he go to church? Well, he went to the synagogue. He didn't just go to the synagogue. He wasn't just a casual attender of the synagogue. He was a teacher in the synagogue. You could work your way through every spiritual discipline and say, Saul did that, Saul did that, Saul did that, Saul did that, Saul did that. And there was zero relationship with the personal God through Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, he says this. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. A lot of us have a righteousness of our own that comes from our own list of things that we do, and we feel really good because we do our list. He says, no, I don't want that kind of righteousness, but a righteousness that comes through the faith, through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this was his heart's cry, the beginning of verse 10, that I may know him. Paul just wanted to know Jesus. Let me tell you who I was. I was a smart guy. I knew it all. Studied the word, prayed, did everything. And it got me nowhere. You know what I want now? I just want Jesus. I just want relationship with Jesus. I don't want religion. This world doesn't need religion. This world needs Jesus. The world needs a personal relationship with the Son of God who came and died for us. I just want to know him. I love how Paul says this, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is no value, there is no measurement that you could put on knowing Jesus. It means more than anything. Having a personal relationship with him today, and yet we so easily walk through our days going, well, I guess I got to read my Bible. And Paul's heart cry is so beautiful. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know him. And so I came, I was entering. I hadn't even gotten into my office. I was going into my office. I was doing something real spiritual, actually. I had just left my office to go get a snack. I was hungry. I went and got a snack. Early Thursday morning, came back into my office, and I was going to read my Bible. Whew, Mr. Spiritual. I hadn't done anything yet. I hadn't done anything. Walking into my office, and I walked through the doorway, and I just began to weep because I felt the presence of God. And I just sensed this indescribable joy. God, you just want to be with me. You just want to be with me. I haven't sung a hymn in three choruses. Nobody's taken up an offering. Nobody's preached a sermon. I'm just in the room with Jesus. It's the best feeling in the world. Now, sometimes you don't have that feeling, and that you don't rely on your feelings. That's okay. But when you have it, you say thank God for it. He just wants a relationship with you. I was listening to Benny Hinn, and he was talking about when he was younger and he was with YWAM. We all know YWAM, right? He was put up at a family's house, and he was spending some time with the Lord up in his room, and they called down saying that dinner was ready, and he was just about to go down, and he felt the Lord just tap him on the shoulder and stop him and just say, just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes in my presence. Do you know that God longs for you to take time to just be with him? Ladies and gentlemen, it's relationship. It's not religious duty. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God, and we have gotten really bad at being still because we're so busy. Be still and know that I am God. Don't read your Bible, check it off the list. Say a little prayer, check it off the list. Say, well, I've done my religious duty for today. I'm not talking about hours. I'm just saying take time. Whatever time you have, you could be driving in your car. Shut the radio off. I know country is great, but just shut off 105.7. And just take some time with Jesus. Let yourself spend time thinking about how much you love him. I remember back in high school, this was at my previous church where I met my wife, Christine, and we were in high school. I was 16 years old when we started dating. I didn't even have my G2. But gentlemen, when you see someone that good looking, you don't wait to get your driver's license. That has nothing to do with my sermon. But we were in church one Sunday, and we were singing a song. And, you know, and this is a good spiritual practice. When we're singing songs, you should always pay attention to the words on the screen and make a decision about whether or not you're going to read them. Because sometimes you shouldn't sing them because the words aren't good. Understand what I'm saying? So you choose. Don't just sing a song because we're singing it. You choose what you want to sing to Jesus. So So we're singing a song. I don't remember what song it was, but it said something about intimacy with Jesus, being intimate with Jesus. And I'm a teenaged boy. Yeah, some of you know where this is going. And I'm looking around and everybody's singing this song and I'm thinking, I ain't singing that. What is wrong with these people? I am not singing that song. Because when a teenage boy, come on, anybody been a teenager in the house? When a teenage boy thinks about intimacy, he's not thinking about something with Jesus. He's thinking about sexual things. And I'm thinking, this is weird. This has gone too far. Why did I respond that way? Because I had a shallow understanding of intimacy. Intimacy can be sexual, doesn't have to. What is intimacy? Intimacy is desire. It is affection. It is longing. It is excitement. I have affection for Jesus. Do you have affection for Jesus? Do you just want more of him? It's not about getting your Bible reading done for the day. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. Beth Moore got in trouble this week. Anybody see what Beth Moore put out on Twitter? Anybody know who Beth Moore is? She made a statement I want to read to you. She wrote this: spending time with God and spending time with the Bible are not the same thing. And the internet exploded because Christians got offended. You know, we're really good at getting offended, aren't we? We're like, we've perfected the art of getting offended. So Christians got offended at Beth Moore, and people are arguing about theology. How could you say that God's word isn't God? And people are quoting scripture. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was God, meaning the word is God. And people are getting their pulpits out, and they're preaching, and they're arguing, and they're fighting. And Beth Moore had to write some clarification, and I just love this. This is so well said. She wrote this: do not be deceived. People who study the scriptures constantly and are continually mean-spirited, rude, slanderous, and aside from having the right religious rhetoric, they are without the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit. They have Bible study without God. He is the one who affects us. You can take that to the bank. I read that to say, preach it. You can read the Bible and not think about God. You can do religious activities and have no love for Jesus in your heart. It's not about the religious activities. They'll help you. They're great. They're wonderful. You should do them. Every one of them on the list. They're great. But you need to start with having affection in your heart towards Jesus. All across this room, let's stand in this place. And I just want to give us an opportunity to stir up the affection in your heart for Jesus. You can go ahead and just close your eyes and just in your mind, you don't have to say something out loud. You can begin to worship him with your voice out loud if you want. Just pour out some affection on Jesus. Before we leave this place, before we get distracted with the things of our day, let's just pour out some affection upon Jesus right now. Jesus, we love you. Hallelujah. You are so precious, Lord Jesus. We thank you for life. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. What a gift. What a gift, God. I thank you for our family, Lord. Thank you for our family that is around us or at home, Father, wherever they are. Thank you for our children in Kids Church underneath us, God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. I just want to read some scriptures over you. Psalm 91 says this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells, not he who visits. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not faint. Father God, we bless your name in this place. And we thank you that we can know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that the heart cry of this church would be that we just want to know you, God. We want to know you. Above all else, we put you as first place on our priority list, God, and we live for you. Our lives are yours to command. We just surrender ourselves to you right now in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.